Welcome, all of you who are regulars and those of you who are here for the summer. Just 1 week, we're studying the book of James. In your pew Bible, it's page 1173. I'm going to read 6 verses, but you may want to follow along a little bit more as I'll refer later on. James is a book that calls us to living faith. And this passage is at the core. Listen to God's word, beginning in James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." James replies, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Do you believe that there is one God? Good. But even the demons believe that and shudder." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, give us ears to hear this call to living faith. Work it in us. May we show it. We ask in Jesus' name. Many years ago, when I was a college student, people sometimes went from place to place by design, by hitchhiking. It just was a bit of a different culture, and I traveled great distances sometimes using my thumb and nothing else. And occasionally hundreds of miles. And I would get a ride with somebody that might last hours. I was a new Christian. And I thought if I wore the right t-shirt or sweatshirt, maybe it could lead to a conversation, some tiny little hint of the faith. And they could ask, "What's that?" And I would say, "Well, let me tell you." And one day I got a ride with a truck driver for several hours. And indeed, we ended up talking about the faith, a very intense conversation about who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. And after 2, maybe 3 hours, he told me what was really on his mind. I still remember his words. "I understand," he said, "that Jesus is the Son of God, and I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But I'm a cross-country truck driver and a married man. And I have a girlfriend in about 5 cities, and I do not want to give them up. Is this man a disciple? Does this man have real faith or something else inside him?" You see, there are actually lots of people who are vaguely like this man. They have orthodox ideas. They want Jesus to be their Savior, but not Lord, please, not Lord. "I want to follow Jesus, well, maybe selectively on my own terms, this but not that. I'll believe this but not the other." Today, one form that takes is folks who want to put together elements of Christianity and other religions. Maybe I'll follow Jesus and a little bit of Buddha or Buddhism because there's some Christian doctrines I don't like and some teachings about self-sacrifice and self-denial that are a bit too much. "Take up your cross and follow me. I don't like that. And so if I take some Buddhism and some Christianity, then I believe in Jesus, but I also believe in this other religion. Is that real faith? The desire to call Jesus Son of God and Savior, but not Lord, to announce the conditions to God in advance, the conditions on which I will follow or will not." The question comes this way in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith, can that faith save him? It's a real question. There are people today who have questions like the truck driver. Some of you may be like that truck driver, or you certainly have friends who are like them, people who believe they're sinners, accept the biblical diagnosis that we can't reform ourselves or do enough that's good, and we believe, we heard, and we say that Jesus lived and he died for my sins and he rose for my life. And these folks like to talk about religion, and they like to go to church maybe once a month or so and to have a life that looks pretty orderly. While they say the right things, while they mouth the doctrines of the church, it's not clear whether they have real faith or dead orthodoxy. There's nothing distinctively Christian about their life. There's no real self-sacrifice, no costly obedience, no self-denial. Those are the kinds of things that show that we're following Jesus. It's rather a designed life, a designer life. James asked the question, what's the benefit of that kind of faith? Now, he's talked about real faith earlier, you may know. Earlier in his little epistle, he talked about the Word of God implanted that can save your soul. In other words, it's one thing to hear the Word, another thing for it to go deep and take root in your heart and your mind so that it must necessarily bear fruit. Real faith bears fruit. We become doers of the Word, James says, and not hearers only. Real faith isn't just a matter of the tongue, but a matter of action. I was away for some days on vacation. I came back and surveyed my garden. Some of my tomato plants are somewhere between dead and alive. I'm not sure. There are no tomatoes. Not one. I put in fertilizer, new soil. I did everything. And there is a squash plant that is certainly dead. The leaves are squash-shaped leaves. But something got at it. There is no fruit. Nothing. It's withered away. So there is a faith that takes root and proves itself by life, and there is a faith that is unclear, and there's a faith that's certainly dead, a mere set of words that never lead to action. Real faith proves itself in deeds. That's what James has been saying all along. It controls the tongue, and it cares for widows and orphans in their distress, and it's unstained by the world. Those are the marks of real faith. And especially in James 2, he has his mind on care for the poor, giving the poor the dignity that is their due and loving them. Love your neighbors yourself. That's the royal law, whomever they may be. Now, probably some people in the church were surprised to hear what James says at one point. He says, you know, if you don't love your neighbors yourself, you'll be judged by the law. That's just right before our passage. And judged by the law, I mean, I thought if I believe in Jesus, I'm free from judgment, they think. Well, it has to be real faith in Jesus, not false faith, not mere words. There can be a false sense of security that comes from saying the right things, from mumbling the confession. It has to prove itself. James asks the question, what is the good? What is the benefit? What is the profit, if you will, if somebody says they have faith, but they have no deeds, no Christian deeds, nothing distinct? Does the faith that produces no deeds, does that justify before God? Does every brand of faith save? And the answer is no, it doesn't. I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 14 again with me, the very first verse. He says, what good is it? What is the benefit? What is the profit? For those of you in business, it really could be translated that way. What's the profit? If a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? Now, I want you to know that the little word such in our translation is not there in the original. Different translations say different things. Some say, can such faith save? Can that faith save? Can that kind of faith save? They're all trying to work at the fact that James is distinguishing between two kinds of faith. There's real faith, and then there's a faith that is not accompanied by action. Verse 17, it's dead. Verse 20, it's useless. Verse 26, it's dead. And then he asks this rhetorical question, can such faith save him? On the Greek language, in the original, there's a way that they can ask a question. There's a grammatical structure that makes it absolutely clear that the question is supposed to be answered no. And that structure is used here. Can such faith save him? No. No way. Dead, inert, lifeless faith cannot save the person who has it. Well, James works this out in four cases. And again, if you have your Bible open, not just your bulletin, you can see this, page 1173 in your Bible, James 2. There are four cases. And the first case is the case of faith that has no compassion for the needy people that are right there. There's somebody who's hungry, they're thirsty, they don't have proper clothing, and dead faith does nothing. And that faith is dead, verses 15 to 17 say. And then second, he mentions the faith of demons. You say, well, I never thought demons believed. No, they believe some things. They believe that there is one God, and he's the judge, and it terrifies them. It doesn't do them any good at all. And then, and we'll study this next week, there are two more cases, and he next considers the case of Abraham, who proved that his faith was real and is alive when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. He said, I trust God to raise him from the dead if necessary. And so he demonstrated that his faith is genuine, that it saves, that he's justified and right with God. And then, even more strikingly, the case of Rahab, who was a prostitute living in a city in Canaan, and the Israelites were advancing, and she said, "I believe in the God of Israel." And she proved it. She proved it by harboring the scouts or spies, whatever word you like, in her house and protecting them and sending them off safe. So she proved that her faith is real, and she became a member of God's covenant family. So real faith, Abraham and Rahab show, real faith proves it's alive by its deeds. And James' purpose is to shake people, maybe it's some of you, shake people awake from their lethargy, from their misguided confidence, that if you say the right words, you go to church and you say the confession, that that's enough. Now, real faith produces a changed life. That's what James is saying. Now, he's not undermining the great doctrines of the faith. You know, everybody knows, if you do come to church a lot, that we're justified by faith and not by works. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And James knew Paul. Everybody knew Paul and his message. Everybody knew what Paul said. A person is not justified by works, but by faith. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a man is justified apart from observing the law. That's what Paul said. James knows that. But he's saying, is the faith that you have a real justifying faith? I want to be very clear. Nobody's saying, I'm not saying, James isn't saying, that you earn God's favor by your deeds. Not at all. But rather this, that if you're truly united to Christ, that's what faith does, it unites you to Christ. If you're truly united to Christ, then you'll start to live a life that is like Christ's life. If you're truly a squash plant that's alive, you bear squash. If you're a tomato plant that's alive, you bear tomatoes. If you're a peach tree that's alive, you bear peaches. And if you're a spiritually alive person, you bear good fruit. Fruit that looks kind of like the fruit that Jesus bore in his life. Second, I want to make it absolutely clear that real faith is never in this world perfect. I'm not saying you have to do everything right to be right with God. We've had, as you know, a prison ministry in this church for many years, and we go to the jail right over here. And I have wanted to go to that ministry and join in it, admired it at a distance. Many of my friends are in that ministry. And I've wanted to go and be part of that ministry for probably 3 years. And, you know, every time the invitation, hey, this would be a good week, it's just I couldn't seem to make it work, and I wouldn't clear a day, and I finally got there early this month, and it was great. I spent, maybe I'll tell you about it sometime, but I spent, you know, pretty much an entire afternoon meeting people and listening and teaching and sharing the gospel and talking about discipleship and what gets you into jail, and very candid, you know, 20 people or so. It was wonderful. But it took me 3 years to get there, and I'm kind of embarrassed about that. How do I let my schedule get out of control? If I really wanted to do it, why didn't I get there earlier? So we all falter. We all fail to return a phone call or skip an opportunity to help somebody. James is not saying we have to be perfect, but there has to be a direction in our life. Real faith works. Real faith makes us doers of the word, as James says, and not hearers only. That's chapter 1, verse 22. And Paul said the exact same thing. Paul said, it's not those who hear the word who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey it. They will be declared righteous. So, the question is, what good is a faith that has no works? What good is a church service in which people evaluate the performance of the liturgist and musicians and the preacher and don't worship God? What good is a church service where the people say amen in their mouth or in their mind and go out and don't help someone who's in need and they know it that very day? What good is that? James asks. What good is it to say to yourself, well, you know, I've been baptized, I've been catechized, and my life looks pretty good on the outside, but inside it's self-indulgence and self-pity and excusing yourself for doing whatever you want to do and being harsh to people when no one is watching and selective faithfulness and manipulation and always aiming to get your way. What good is it? James asks. And the answer is, it's no good. In fact, it's worse than no good because there's self-deception. And so James wants to wake us up. Wake up and ask, is your faith real? Now, James gives a scene in verses 15 to 17. We'd be very realistic in those days. He says, imagine a brother, that would mean then a neighbor, somebody you know, maybe somebody in the church, who lacks clothes, which doesn't mean they had no clothes at all, but rather fairly common in the ancient world, people who don't have enough clothes, maybe not that outer garment that works in the wintertime. They were expensive. Not everybody had them. And you have two outer garments, or three, or five. What good is it if you say to that person, you know, stay warm, but you don't actually help them? And what good is it? We don't have this problem. We've cured the problem of hunger. But they hadn't. And there were people who really didn't have enough food. There were people who starved to death in the ancient world. There were people who were praying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and they had not yet received it. What good is it to see that and do nothing? You know, Jesus actually has this word to say about the last day, about his judgment. When he meets his people, true believers are going to hear this. Jesus will say to us, I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or when were you a stranger and we invited you in? When did you need clothes and we clothed you? And the King Jesus will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Real faith meets clear and present needs. False faith says, go, I wish you well. Go in peace. It could be translated. You know that those words, go in peace, are actually a biblical blessing that's mentioned a number of times in the Bible. Go in peace, go in God's peace. May God go with you is what it means. But if you say, may God go with you, and you mean, may God go with you, because I'm not. If you say, go in peace, but I'm not going to do anything to give you peace, that's a faith that's dead. Trite words and sentimental wishes, keep warm and well fed. Actually, it can be translated this way. Warm yourself and feed yourself. Same idea. Warm yourself and feed yourself, because I'm not going to feed you. And I'm not going to warm you. It's like saying to somebody, you know, you look kind of hungry. You should eat more. Well, the problem with the person who doesn't have enough food is not anorexia and it's not fussiness. It's lack of food. And as they pray, Father, give us this day our daily bread, God may intend to answer that prayer through you. Again, this doesn't really speak to us all that much in America. We got lots of food here, too much. But there are places. And if you've been here a while, you know we put the announcements in the bulletin about once every month or two. You can adopt an orphan. You can adopt a widow. You can feed somebody who doesn't have enough food. Go to India. You'll see them. They are skinny people. And it's because they're eating one or two meals a day. And you can make a difference. And if our faith is real, we do it. Verse 16. What good is it if we don't? The answer is, it's no good. It's useless. It's dead. There's no true love of God, no true love of neighbor. And Jesus says on the last day, he's going to also have a word for those people who never did anything, who only gave warm wishes. He's going to say, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels, because I was hungry and you did not feed me, and I was thirsty and you did not give me something to drink. And I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in, and I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. Well, we have to figure out how this applies today, right? Because we don't really see many people without enough clothes today here in America, in our neighborhoods. And we don't see people without enough clothes. They may not be fashionable, but we have enough clothes. So what do? Well, we have to keep our eyes maybe in the hidden places in America. Because there are still places, and we have to keep our eyes on the nations elsewhere, and our mission teams and mercy ministry teams help you do that. Look for the announcements for that. And they'll be in your bulletin next week. And not only so, but we do have a problem of unemployment, And you know, you can say to somebody, hey, I hope you find a job. May God bless you, find a job. No, say, can I see your resume? Tell me what you're looking for. I'll pray for you. May I give this to my friends? That's faith that proves itself by deeds. I'll introduce you if I possibly can. May I? Yes. Doesn't mean you have to do everything, but you have to do something if your faith is real. Have you been real sick? Have you been near somebody who's really sick for an extended period of time? Most of you have. And you know what it's like? Some people call you up and they say, man, I hope you're doing great, and I'm praying for you, and they'll talk to you for 20 minutes, sometimes 23 minutes. And after, you know, they get done wishing you well, you think, man, I'm worn out from talking on the phone. Somebody else calls up and says, hey, I've got a meal for you. Can I bring it in 20 minutes or 40 minutes or an hour? Which is better? And they come and they bring you the meal. And they say, I love you. And they say 5 words or 20 words. And they let you sleep and eat the meal. That's faith that proves itself by deeds. In our city, in other cities, places that we know, we would also do other things, you know. Do you know that there are Bible training schools for Christian leaders that are so poor that the graduates don't even have a Bible? For a couple $100, you can get a Bible in the hands of all those people. Got to keep your eyes open. Got to keep your heart open to the ministries of mercy. Individually, keep your eyes open to the people near you. And then there are things we can only do collectively. We can do as a team in our church, or maybe with multiple churches. But to say the words, what a shame, I hope it works out, I'll be praying for you, stay warm, is worldliness. It's sentimentality. Sentimentality says, I feel so bad for you, I feel your pain. But real faith has a sentiment, I feel bad for you, and then that sentiment becomes something that enters the spirit and the mind, and that emotion of empathy pours itself out in actual deeds. That's like Jesus. Jesus felt compassion, and then he acted. That's the difference between feeling and not acting, and feeling and acting. Real faith acts. It's not by itself. Faith that is by itself, that does not have works, is dead, verse 17 says. The key phrase is by itself. Real faith is never by itself. It always produces deeds. Now, somebody will say, James knows, he anticipates an objection. It's found in verse 18. You can see it there. He says, but someone will say, and what someone will say is this, we're all specialists. And some people specialize in faith and in knowledge, doctrine. Other people specialize in action and deeds. So, I'm a specialist, one person says, in knowledge. So I don't have to produce deeds. Another person says, well, I'm a specialist in deeds, and I don't have to believe. James says, no, there is such a thing as specialization. That's true, and there are gifts, and faith is a gift, and mercy is a gift. That's true. But everybody who has real faith has knowledge that leads to action. The two always go together. It's not a matter of one gift or another. James says, I will show you my faith by what I do. Have you ever talked to somebody who brags a little too much? You have a friend like that, maybe an acquaintance. They talk about what a great cook they are. Oh, my steaks are the best. I really know how to grill. And, my pie crusts, people aren't baking pies much these days. We aren't baking pies, but my pie crusts are tender and flaky and they melt in your mouth. And my asparagus is always, just al dente perfect. And after you hear that about 5 times, you say, would you please invite me over? I'd like to taste some. Let's taste those vegetables al dente. Or in the locker room, the sort of unwritten code is that the real athlete doesn't brag about his skills. Kind of understate what you can do. But there are some people who are all talk. They talk about how great they are. Then they leave and somebody says, well, he talks a good game. That's not a compliment, by the way. You got to say it and do it. Someone says, I believe in God. James says, true faith manifests itself in deeds. His strange proof of this is demons. See, demons actually have lots of orthodox ideas. They believe that God is one, that he's all powerful, that he's the judge, he's creator. They believe he has a son, Jesus, who is the King of heaven. He's the Son of Most High. They believe all these things, and it terrifies them. They have a kind of faith. They have a faith that, but not a faith in God. That lack of faith in God produces no deeds, and it leads to nothing good. And so I have to ask you if you have real faith. And I know that probably the great majority of you do, but perhaps not all of you. Perhaps some of you here are the way, candidly, I was many years ago, full of orthodox ideas, knowing the content of the Bible, but not actually trusting it. Perfect faith drives out fear, but maybe you have fear because you know you're not really right with God. True faith knows the facts. That Jesus is the Son of God. He paid for your sins. He came to life after his death for your resurrection. And he's spoken. And he's implanted his gospel, his word, his own life in you. And if you believe in Jesus, that life will be yours. You could make lists if you're not sure. If you're a little bit discouraged, you can make a list of hope. Those areas where, by God's grace, you've begun to do better. And then maybe a list of celebration where you can say, you know, God's word is visible in my life, but then a list of aspiration. Lord, I wish my faith showed itself more. Pray for those things. Real faith is never perfect. We all struggle with temptations. We all fail. But real faith does know Jesus. I just want to say a word if you're not sure where you stand. You can talk to me or to Clay or to Lance. I'm going to ask every elder here to raise their hand, shoot your hand in the air if you're an elder in this church. If you're a trained Sunday school teacher, if you know how to share the gospel, put your hand up one more time. Talk to me. Talk to one of these people. Send a note. Make sure you're sure that you belong to God. And if you do, if you have real faith, it will produce a life. Deeds will flow. And your life will be better and richer. And more confident and rightly confident in God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would grant us a real faith, a faith that's united to you, a faith that makes a difference in this world, a faith that shows that, Lord Jesus, you are alive in us. Not that we're perfect, but there's something there. Do your work in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.